Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, I just praise you and I glorify you for the work that you're doing in each and every one of us. I thank you, Lord, that you have placed in us the gospel and that we are ministers of the gospel. And I praise you, Father, for helping us out today in this message of healing. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, I do want to start out with Secrets of Divine Healing, and this is taken from Lake Stuff. He lived in South Africa for a time and started a healing ministry called the Healing Rooms. And at that time, over 100,000 healings were reported, and hospitals were closing down. In one hospital that closed, 200 people were being healed every day, for whom ministers were praying. Whoever they prayed for, they got healed. And these things are not as you are going down the list at any given time. It's assimilating these things into you to where this is how you feel, think, and function. Now, some of the secrets of divine healing is, one, you must destroy sacred cows concerning sickness and power. That means eradicate, remove, and make it so it never comes back. There are sacred cows concerning sickness. Some people say God put this on you to give you compassion. Well, we need to destroy those things to where you never even think that way again. Then there are sacred cows concerning the power. You can only minister healing if you have a gift of healing, if you have power, if you have anointing. If someone has given you a prophetic word, nope. You have a responsibility to minister healing to the sick. Number two, you must recognize sickness and disease as an enemy. And what that means is this is not to peacefully coexist. This means you must be proactive, not only in your own life, but also in the lives of those around you and in those you are in contact with, that you start releasing these people from the bondage of sickness and disease. To do that, you have to know that sickness and disease is an enemy, and that you are not thinking that somehow God's using it. You're going to learn something from it. If you throw a sickness and disease and you go to the hospital, surgery or whatever it is, of course you should learn something. That's not why you're there. I'm going to say this as gently as I can. If that happens, it's not because you need to learn something, it's because you have not learned something. So we need to get fed up. Number three, get fed up. Get fed up with being normal. Get fed up with watching your loved ones die. Get fed up with putting up with sickness and letting it come. Get fed up with it. Put your foot down and decide this is how it's going to be. You are the prophet of your own life. God says you decree a matter and it will be so. Most people put that over on God. Well, whatever happened, it's God's will. Nope, that's why he said, pray his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because his will is not done on earth the way it's done in heaven. So we have to pray accurately. Praying accurately means not praying, Lord, if it be thy will, heal this person. Okay, so just finish that prayer. Lord, if it be thy will, heal this person. If not, kill him. That's the other side of the prayer, for goodness sake. Don't pray the first half if you're not going to pray the second one. And if you're going to pray the second half, don't pray for me at all. Just pray for yourself. Number four, treat all sickness the same. Don't treat one thing one way and treat another thing another way. But you don't understand, this is cancer. This is four-stage cancer. And that is just a cold you're talking about. No, you got to treat it all the same. It's all an enemy. If you let enough little enemies in, they'll kill you too. The only reason lesser sickness or disease doesn't kill you is because of something God put in our bodies called an immune system. If you don't have an immune system, even a little thing can kill you. Therefore, all sickness and disease is simply death in baby form. Number five, treat all sickness like a person. Treat it like an entity, like a living thing. You need to talk like Smith Wigglesworth. Treat it like what it is. It's a devil. Cast it out. Cast that devil out. You don't have to know the name of anything to beat it. It's not magic. It isn't when you know the name and know it's going to disappear. No, you don't have to know the name. I can know the symptoms. Whatever it is, you know. The question is it life and life in abundance? No. Is it killing, stealing, and destroying? It's a devil. Cast it out. It's as simple as that. Refuse for it to live in you and refuse for it to live in the body, you know, that lives around you. Number six, when you do minister, command, not beg. This is one of the key things. People don't understand who they're talking to. When they're trying to get somebody healed, Jesus said, talk to the fig tree. He said, talk to the mountains. He said, you command that mountain to be cast in the sea and it's going to obey you. He did not say, talk to God about the mountain. So you don't talk to God about the mountain. You talk to the problem about God. You tell that sickness and that disease, you're going to leave this person's body or you will leave my body and you will do it in the name of Jesus. Because he's got all authority and I'm speaking in his name. So you will obey. Now go. You know, John Lake's ministry was different than other ministries in that they were not praying to God to heal someone as many Christians did. They were learning to take their stand in Christ and ordering infirmities and sicknesses and the devil to leave that sick person. Lake said, when we learn to command instead of begging and instead of interceding for the sick, we're going to immediately see results. Jesus gave us authority, so we need to start talking in a way that makes it clear that we have that authority. You're not speaking as a sick person or a disciple of Jesus. You're now speaking as Jesus because he lives in you. We are to command, not ask God to do it for us. Speak to the problem. Not to others about the problem. You see, most people say, well, I'm just telling you this is this so you will pray. No, you're not. You're telling it for sympathy. You're telling it for pity or something. You're telling it for attention or something. You're not telling others about the problem because you're just trying to get everybody to pray. Jesus said we are to speak to the mountain. That is, we are to command directly to an illness or problem in a person's life. We must not doubt that when we speak, heaven hears us and agrees, and the enemy hears and obeys. Speak to the problem and not about the problem. And we have to start seeing people as oppressed prisoners of war. You have to see sick people as though they are oppressed prisoners of war. They are being held. They are captives being held by the being held captive by the enemy, which is sickness and disease. And until you see people as prisoners of war, you'll be their judge. You will figure out why they got sick and how they got sick. You'll figure out whether they deserve to get well or not. But once you see a person as an oppressed prisoner of war, now you start to have compassion for them. And you'll start to see about getting this thing off of them and setting them free. That's when you become a deliverer instead of a judge. Get clean and stay clean. Get your life cleaned up. Well, I got this in my life. And I know there's this in my life. And I know that he probably won't use me because of that. Well, then get rid of it. Quit acting like it's okay to be that way. It's not. It's only okay for you to be like Christ. Anything less than that is not okay for whatever reason. I don't care what your reason is. Well, you don't understand. I was mistreated as a child. Well, grow up. Okay, get over it. They're not still whatever it is, and if they are still doing it, get away from them. There's nothing that says you have to stay there and continue to be hurt. But when you stand before the Lord, you're going to stand by yourself. You're not going to be able to point the finger at anybody else, because nobody else can be standing right there with you going through that. And God is not going to say, oh yeah, you're right. No, he's going to say, I gave you my name. I gave you my spirit. I gave you my power. I gave you my word. I gave you everything you needed to be free. And then the next one is stay out of pride. God starts using you and you see people getting healed. You're not special. Nobody's special but Jesus. And the only reason people get healed is because of his name and because you believe in him. That's the only reason. Not because you're special or different or highly anointed or any of that kind of stuff. He is the only highly anointed one. And the next one is be aggressive. Develop your aggressiveness in Christ. You see, this is where a lot of people fall short, because they think humility is being, oh, not me. It's amazing. One of the biggest signs of arrogance is when you hear people say, oh, it's not me, it's about him. No, when people say it's not about me, it's always about them. Every time. That's their way of drawing attention and trying to look humble. If it wasn't about you, you wouldn't be on your mind to be saying that. But you have to develop your aggressiveness. You have to be ready to be misunderstood. Be led by God's nature and his character. Well, what does that mean? What is God's nature? Well, it's love. So what would love do? If love sees a sick person, are they going to leave them sick? No, they're going to do something for him. You're going to do something. Why? To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is a sin. Accept responsibility for your fellow man. It's real simple. You are your brother's keepers. You are to look on your brother's things in the sense of helping them and taking care of what they need. But you're not to look upon your brother's things in envy, or somehow to desire those things or any of those things. You are to look to say, where are they lacking? How can I help in teaching them something? Can I help in feeding them something? How can I help them? What are they lacking that I have that I can help them with? And you have to decide to obey the Bible and not some arbitrary feeling. Do the Bible, not obey some arbitrary feeling. In other words, your feelings fluctuate. You know that it's going to go up and down. One day you feel like, I got all the faith in the world, let's do something. Then another day you're feeling, well, I don't know. No, you can't go with those arbitrary feelings. The Word of God doesn't change whether you're up here or down here. The Word of God is always true. And the Word of God says that by his stripes we were healed. Therefore, you can lay your hands on the sick and they will recover. It doesn't say that they will recover whenever you feel good or whenever you are excited. It says they will recover because you put your hands on them. Because there is something in you that is greater than what's in them. God is with you, in you, and for you. With you, in you, and for you. One of the first names that Jesus was given in scriptures is Emmanuel, which means God with us. So if he is with us, how are we going to act? Well, we should act just like him, right? Now, here's a warning. This thing can stop you, and that is fear. You can't allow fear to exist, because fear will stop everyone of these things that we talked about if you let it. As you develop, you have to kill the fear. And the fastest way to kill any fear is to do the thing that you fear. Real simple. So whatever you're afraid of, that's what you do. And when you do that, you'll kill that fear, because whatever fear you will allow to remain, it will rise up to stop whenever God wants you to do something. Why is that? Because that's where the devil operates, glory to God. He operates through fear. Fear is never really real, because fear is a fear of something. If it was real, you would have already experienced it. Now, I'm not talking about being foolish in these things, but what I'm saying is don't allow fear to stop you from what God said to do. Now, let's go to something else. You really don't grow in anointing or power or any of that. What it is what John the Baptist said. I must decrease so that he can increase. Well, did he increase? No, but he took the supremacy in the sense that I have to get out of his way, so to speak. I got to get out of the limelight and let him be him. It's not that he gets stronger. It's that we get out of the way. And that's exactly how the power of God works. It's not a matter of you getting more power. You either have it or you don't. It's that simple. Now, the difference is, if you have it and you're not seeing it, it's probably because there's too much of you left to where you don't know how to release it. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 11. 9:1:1. Luke 9:1:1. But the multitudes perceiving it followed him, and he welcomed them and spake to them of the kingdom of God, and them that had that had need of healing he cured. And I want you to notice he didn't say those that had enough faith, them that had everything just right, those that were prayed up, those that had forgiven. Didn't say any of that stuff. It said them that had need. And it's amazing to me why, as spirit-filled Christians, we can brag on God, talk about how big he is, and then we come up with the smallest reasons why he can't do something. We talk about he has all this power and how magnificent he is and all this, and then we believe that any little old thing stops God dead in his tracks. Just stops him. He can't do nothing. And yet we think that we have to pray just right. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Folks, it's according to the power that works in you that allows him to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Imagine what would happen if we started believing above all we can ask or think. Now, that's a pretty big, tall order, isn't it? Here's my limits of thinking and asking. We get there and we define those boundaries and then we go. But then we know that God can even go beyond that. And the minute we start doing that, he starts doing things that we think is above our faith. But it technically is not, because our faith is that he is bigger than that. Well, here's one of our problems. We try to develop our faith, meaning we try to have faith in our faith, and we don't need to have faith in our faith. Jesus said that your faith will fail. Remember when he prayed for Peter? He said, I'm praying that your faith will not fail you. But Peter found out that it did, didn't he? Right, because he denied Jesus 3 times, right? And we need to realize, even though our faith may fail, God is bigger. The point is that your faith should not be in your faith. That's not Christian. That is humanism. Because your faith is actually in you. Some people say this, I just don't know if I have enough faith. Let's analyze what that statement says. What you're saying when you say, I'm not sure I have enough faith. I'm trying to have faith, but I just don't think I have enough faith. What you're actually saying is, I don't believe God can be trusted. because that's what faith is. Faith is trusting that God will do what he said. That's all it is right there. When you say, I don't think I have enough faith, what you're saying is, I've known God a long time, and I'm not sure that I can trust him that much. He's been pretty trustworthy, but you know, he could still fail me. He could still let me down. Now, you know people aren't going to say those words, but that's what you're saying when you say you don't have enough faith in God. Your faith should not be in your faith. Your faith ought to be in God. And when your faith is in God, then it's never a matter of you having enough faith. You're never going to find Jesus talking about how much faith he had. He talks about a type of faith. And that's a faith that perseveres. A faith that continues and endures. That's what he's talking about. In other words, a type of faith that decides at the beginning what the end is going to be like. And then does not stop until the end. And that situation looks like how you saw the end, okay? Matthew 24:13, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Faith is, I keep going and I keep trusting God until it looks like the Bible says it ought to look like. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And if you stop before then, the Bible said that it is little faith, or that is no faith in some cases. It's not about the amount of faith. He never said it was about the amount of faith. He was talking about a perseverance of faith. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And as you know, the name of Jesus has authority on earth, and you have a right to use that name just as much as I do or anyone else does. However, if the devil can hold you in the thought arena, the arena of reasoning, he's going to whoop you. But if you hold him in the arena of faith, then he's defeated. We need to fight the good fight of faith, as 1 Timothy 6:12 tells us. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, who withstand steadfast in your faith. We are supposed to resist the adversary in our faith. You have to believe in your own heart, with your own spirit, that what the word says about Jesus is true, that what the word says about the devil is true, that you have authority over him, the devil, in the name of Jesus. And the devil's going to try to fight you, though. Your heart is your spirit. Remember that. You should believe God's word with your spirit from inside you. Then shut your mind off to doubt and unbelief and thoughts that are contrary to the word of God, and believe with your heart. Act from the inside of you, from your heart. Jesus said, whosoever shall say and shall not doubt in his heart. Mark 11:23. This is the principle that is involved in believing God and receiving answers to prayer. The authority in the name of Jesus to bring healing and deliverance. That's the mighty name. The name of the mighty one belongs to the church and to the child of God. Now we need to use our lips to speak forth that name, for that name carries authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth, among men, angels, and demons, and they shall obey your voice in that name. So pray to the Father in the name of Jesus as you make petitions for yourself and for others. And in the power of the mighty name of Jesus, bind the works of the enemy and set free those who have been held captive in spiritual darkness. And remember, the name of Jesus is the key, and God has given that key to us. John 16:23-24 says, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. John 16:23-24. Now, we're talking about prayer keys that will unlock answers to our prayers. Now, notice that Jesus said, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. John 16:23. Jesus said this just before he went to the cross. He was speaking on the day in which we now live under the new covenant. Jesus is now our mediator. He's our intercessor, and he's our Lord. Hebrews 8:6 says, but now hath he obtained a ministry, the more excellent by so much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which hath been enacted upon better promises. Hebrews 9:15, and for this cause he is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having been taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they that have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Hebrews 7:25. Excuse me. Wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 12:24. And to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than that of Abel. He stands between the Father and us. Jesus said in that day, and that was referring to the day of the new covenant when he would ratify a new and better covenant with his own blood. You see, the new covenant or New Testament was not yet in force when Jesus spoke these words, because the blood of Jesus had been shed for the remission of our sins yet. The New Testament couldn't be put into effect until Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies with his own blood. He had to obtain an eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9:12. Nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, entered in once and for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. When Jesus was here on earth, he personally told his disciples these things. And we read in John 16 about using his name. When Jesus was on the earth, his disciples could ask him questions and talk to him personally. But in John 16:23, Jesus was talking about another day. Now another translation reads, in that day you shall not pray to me, but whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. John 16:23-24, and the Amplified says, and when that time comes, you will ask nothing of me. You will need to ask me no questions. I assure you most solemnly, I tell you that my Father will grant you whatever you ask in my name, presenting all I am. Up to this time, you have not asked a single thing in my name, that is, presenting all that I am. But now ask, and keep on asking, and you will receive, so that your joy, your gladness and delight may be full and complete. We are to pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. When we are praying and believing God, and we don't get answers to our prayers, we need to find out what's hindering our prayers and correct the problem. If someone asks me to pray for his needs, and then that means his will also comes into the picture. The Bible says we have to be able to agree together, Matthew 18:19. That person's will can override my will and block my faith for him. You see, we have authority over demons and evil spirits in our own life, but we don't have authority over human spirits. If we had authority over human spirits, then we can make everybody get saved, right? So there's no such thing as my pushing something over on another person in prayer without that person's cooperation. The Lord hears me, but that person's unbelief can nullify my faith when it comes to praying about something in his life. In one of John G. Lake's books, Lake relates a story that is an example of how prayer can be hindered. Lake tells of a man he prayed for who had sugar diabetes. The man had come to Dr. Lake's office and had asked for prayer. They got down to pray, but soon Lake got up off his knees, told the man to get up. Lake asked the man about the $5,000 that kept coming up before Lake in his spirit. The man told Lake how he and his brother had been in business together years ago, and when his brother died, his brother's wife wanted him to liquidate the business. He did, but since he felt he had put a lot of time into the business, he kept back $5,000 of her money. Lake asked the man if he had $5,000 in the bank. The man said he has much more than that. Lake told him to write a check, write it out to his sister-in-law for $5,000, then he would pray for him. The man wrote out the check, went down the street and mailed it, and when he came back, the man was healed. Now, it won't happen exactly that way every time with everyone, but in this case, Lake could not pray for that man to get him healed because something this man had done was nullifying the effects of his own prayer. Always pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, for that was how Jesus said we are to pray. He said in John 16:23, "In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." And somebody might say, "I believe that verse, but there's not a but in that verse, so don't put one in there. There's not a if in that verse either, so don't put that in there either." Remember, Jesus said those words, so just take him at his word. When we don't pray according to how the Bible teaches us to pray, we can block God's answer to our prayers. John 16:24, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. I ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." That word "hitherto" means up till now, up until this time. People did not pray in Jesus' name while Jesus was still here on earth. Wouldn't have done a bit of good. "Hitherto" means up to this time. "Have ye asked nothing in my name? Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." John 16:24. Your joy couldn't be full with needs unmet. Your joy couldn't be full if you couldn't pay your rent. Your joy couldn't be full if your children were sick. And of course, after your children grow up, they're on their own as far as developing their own faith is concerned. They'll have to use their own faith. You can't carry them then on your faith. But as long as they're small, you can pray the prayer of faith for them and they'll receive their healing. God hears and answers prayers. And you might as well settle that. The word works, folks. Too much of the time, people just make a little stab in the dark at praying. They call it praying, and then they let it go. In other words, they just hope something will work out somewhere or somehow. But we need to firmly take our stand on God's word and let heaven, hell, and the earth know that God's word is true, and that we believe it. Some people say that how one ends his prayer doesn't make a lot of difference. But it does, because you can't plead your case scripturally before the Father based on the words "for Jesus' sake." But you can plead your case based on the words "in Jesus' name." And it makes no difference. Jesus wouldn't have told us to pray that way. But Jesus told us that we are to pray to the Father in His name. John 16:23. And if we say that this scripture isn't important, we might as well say that other scriptures in the Bible aren't important either. But all of God's word is important. In fact, God's word says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Glory to God. For example, Jesus spoke the words in John 3:16 too. Since John 3:16 is true, these words in John 16:23 are just as true. I know God has helped us many times when we didn't know any better. But we ought to be able to grow in the areas of faith and prayer. Many times, God condescends to meet us where we are spiritually. But it's better when we grow up spiritually and meet God on His level, which is praying in faith according to the Word. Some Christians never think about growing up spiritually. But the Bible teaches us that there is a similarity between physical growth and spiritual growth. The Word of God says that in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. In the natural, no one is born a full-grown human being. People are born as babies and then they grow up. And in much the same way, no one is born a full-grown Christian. The Bible says Christians are born as newborn babies, then they are to grow up. Ephesians 4:13, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Therefore, we ought to be able to improve on our praying. You've improved in many things physically since you were a baby, haven't you? For example, you're still not on the bottle. You've matured since babyhood, both physically and mentally. Some might mature more mentally than others, but at least we can say we've matured physically. When I was a child, I used to pray, now I lay me down to sleep, but I don't pray that way anymore. We've grown beyond that. When we were spiritual babies, we might have prayed certain ways, but God wants us to grow up spiritually. So God may have met us and helped us, but it makes a lot of difference when we can meet God on His level, according to His Word. Actually, God's going to require more of the body of Christ in these present days than He did even a few years ago. When light comes and teaching is given, God requires us to walk in the light of what we know. Then we become responsible for what we do know. We found out that Jesus gave us the power of attorney, or the right to use His name, and we have a right to use that name. Not only in prayer, but every area of our lives, we have that right. We need to witness to people in that name. The Word of God teaches witnessing, but sometimes in dealing with one's own family, it's very difficult. Sometimes family members don't want to listen to us because then they'll have to admit that we know more than they do. And sometimes there's a little family pride involved also. So sometimes it's better to let someone else witness to your own family than for you to try to do it. Although you understand, I certainly believe in witnessing. Now, I thought of the scriptures in 1 Timothy 4:8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. If something is profitable, it pays off, don't it? Godliness pays off. It's profitable unto all things, paying off in this life and in the life which is to come. 1 Timothy 4:15 says, be diligent in these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may be manifest unto all. We discuss the right that we have in Jesus' name to be a witness. And we also have a right to use Jesus' name to exercise authority over the devil and all of his works. In Mark 16:17, Jesus said this, in my name shall they cast out devils. Well, thank God we got power and authority over the devil in the name of Jesus. Jesus did not say in this passage of scripture that this sign would only follow preachers. It's not just ministers, but all believers that have this authority over demons in the name of Jesus. Jesus has given every believer, every one of them, from the youngest to the oldest, power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy of Luke 10:19. evil spirits, folks, have to bow to the name of Jesus, for it is the name above every other name. Glory to God. Philippians chapter 2, excuse me, verses 9 and 10. Wherefore also God highly exalted him, that was Jesus, and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things, that's beings, in heavens, and things or beings in earth, and things or beings under the earth. Demons have to go at the mention of that name. It's the name that does it, folks. And what a treasure we have in the name of Jesus. And yet, how we have failed to utilize what belongs to us. No work of the enemy need ever have dominion in our lives. If we will only exercise the authority we have in the name of Jesus, a lot can be done. That passage in Mark 16 and 17 continues on. It says, in my name they shall speak with new tongues. All believers have a right to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to speak with tongues. The Bible says the promise of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for all those who believe. Acts 2, verses 38 and 39. And Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. So, speaking in tongues, which is evidence of the Spirit's infilling in Acts 2 and 4, is also for all those who are born again. Speaking in tongues or with tongues does not occur as just one initial experience of being filled with the Holy Ghost, and then it ceases. Folks, speaking with tongues is to be a continual experience for the rest of one's life, an integral part of the believer's devotional prayer life. Speaking in tongues, folks, is one of the best gifts of all the gifts, in my opinion. That speaking with tongues is the door to all the other spiritual gifts. And I found in my own life that the more I pray and worship God in tongues, the more manifestation of the other gifts of the Spirit we will have in our life too. God has given us a supernatural means of communication with Him. And we ought to be taking advantage of this precious gift of speaking with tongues. And we can do it in Jesus' name. Jesus said, in my name they shall take up serpents. Mark 16, 17, and 18. That don't mean that somebody's going to go out there, a believer's going to go out there and take up serpents and handle them and try to prove something. It means if a believer is accidentally bitten, he can just shake off the serpent and claim immunity in the name of Jesus. Folks, that's not extreme teaching. It's Bible teaching, and it's the truth. These things are in the Word. And as you know, when Paul was shipwrecked on the island of Melita and was picking up sticks to build a fire, a viper came out and fastened itself on his hand. And the people of the island looked at Paul and thought he had done something terrible and was being cursed. They said in Acts 28 and 4, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice hath not suffered to live. Acts 28 and 4. They thought that the judgment of God had come upon Paul, and they expected him to fall over dead most any time. And they watched him. And when he didn't get sick and fall dead, they finally decided that he had got to be a god then. Acts 28, 1 through 6. Well, I remember reading about a woman who was an Assemblies of God missionary. She was ministering in a foreign country. And there was a particular kind of scorpion in that country whose sting was fatal. They didn't have any kind of an antidote for the sting in those days. And when it stung a person, he or she died. No one had ever known to live after they got stung by that one. One of these deadly scorpions stung this woman missionary. Actually, she was right out on the street when the thing stung her. People watched her and expected her to swell up and die. Because that's what always happened. but she just shook the scorpion off in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the people watched her, they saw that she didn't even get sick to her stomach. And it made a real impression on those people in that country. And many were saved as a result. I remember another story years ago about a minister in East Texas who was the pastor of a small country church. He and some men who were sinners went out fishing. The wives were members of the pastor's church and had been praying for their husband's salvation. The pastor and these men were fishing in one of the lakes in East Texas. And as they were grappling for fish, a cottonmouth fastened itself on the pastor's hand. The pastor shook the snake off his hand and in the name of Jesus declared he would suffer no ill effects. Now they were out in the country in the middle of a lake, and it scared those men who were sinners. And they wanted to get him to a doctor in a hurry. And the pastor told him, "You never get me to a doctor in time anyway." The pastor wasn't concerned because he knew the authority that he had in the name of Jesus. And he went right on fishing. The men watched him. But that snake bit never did have any effect on him. Folks, this is not extreme. This is the word of God. Mark 16 and 18. "They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Every single one of those men got saved as a result of that incident. Praise God. And it says, "If they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them." That don't mean that believers can go out there and drink poison just to try to prove something. But it does mean if you accidentally drink something that is harmful to you, you have a right to claim immunity in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God's word works. Believers have a right to claim immunity in Jesus' name according to Mark 16 and 18. And as I said before, this is not extreme teaching. It's in the word. In fact, Jesus spoke these words. And Jesus also said, "They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." Mark 16, 18. And I want to call your attention to this fact, friend. Everything we have discussed in Mark 16, 15 through 18 is done in the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus that gives us the authority to cast out devils. It's the name of Jesus that gives us the authority to speak with tongues. It is the name of Jesus that gives us immunity against poison. It is the name of Jesus that gives us the authority to lay hands on the sick and have them recover. There is a little side thought here that is important for you to understand. And I want you to notice that Jesus said, "In my name they shall speak with new tongues." Mark 16, 17. Verse 18 says, "They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." You are the one who is doing the laying on of hands. Not Jesus, not the Holy Ghost. You are the one who lays hands on the sick in Jesus' name. And by the same token, you're the one who is to do the talking in tongues. Someone said, "I'm afraid that was just me referring to receiving the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues." Of course that's you. You're the one who does the talking in tongues in Jesus' name. You do the talking in tongues just as you do the laying on a hand for the sick. You do the talking. But the Holy Ghost gives the utterance in tongues. You have a right to speak with other tongues in the name of Jesus. The baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues belongs to every believer, not just to someone especially called to the fivefold ministry. Any child of God has just as much right to use the name of Jesus against the devil as anybody else. And he can also use the name in many of these ways that we've already mentioned. Now, don't struggle for faith. Use the authority that's yours in Jesus' name. Now, I'd like to call your attention to something else. Believers don't need to struggle for faith and use the authority in Jesus' name. I heard somebody say, if I had enough faith, I could do such and such. Did you notice Jesus never said a word about faith in connection with using his name? He said, and these signs shall accompany them that believe in my name. Jesus didn't say we could use his name if we had enough faith, because believers do have faith. You do believe in the name of Jesus, don't you? Then just use his name. Jesus said believers would do those exploits listed in Mark 16 and 17 because of his name, not if they had enough faith. You don't have to struggle for faith to use the name of Jesus. Just exercise that authority that rightfully belongs to you in that name. Simply take your rights in Christ and boldly use what you know already belongs to you. For instance, according to the laws of our government, you have a right to what legally belongs to you, and you don't question it. Do I have enough faith to possess what is already mine? No, that thought would never enter your mind. Many of us own automobiles. At the close of a church service, you would not stand up and say, I have a prayer request. I want you to pray that I'll have enough faith to get in my car and go home. We'd all laugh about that, but you know, that wouldn't be any funnier than if someone lifted his hand in church and said he had a terrible headache and wanted folks to pray that he would have enough faith to get his healing. And it would be just as silly to say that as it would be for you to say you wanted faith to get in your car and go home. And some people say, I know if I had enough faith, I'd get my healing, but I didn't get my healing, so I must not have enough faith. Well, that's wrong thinking. It's only when one acts on what belongs to him that he gets results. Amen. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, God willing.